We begin our studies in Mark 15, verses 1 through 15. This passage before us today brings us one step closer to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. He's been arrested by his enemies, he's been tried by the religious authorities, and condemned. His condemnation was based on the testimony of false witnesses and erroneous accusations. The Jews have sentenced Jesus Christ to death, and that is where we're headed as the narrative unfolds. In this passage, we will see Jesus Christ rejected by the religious authorities in Israel. We will see him rejected by the civil authority of Rome. And ultimately, we will see him rejected by the common man as well. This text reveals the very heart of human nature. The text before us proves that man, in his natural state, is totally depraved. Not that I mean totally depraved in all of his actions all the time, but every part of his being is fallen. His will, his mind, his heart, his soul. Man is a totally fallen creature, and this text before us will absolutely prove that. Man is capable of intense hatred and evil. All you need to do is look at the history of the world. All you need to do is look at the history of yesterday. All you need to do is look at the history that will unfold today. Romans 8, verse 7 is absolutely true. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the mind that you and I are born with is enmity. It's an enemy against God. The natural mind does not seek after the things of God. It's an enemy of God. Notice, for it is not subject to the law of God. It's not capable of following God. Let me tell you a story. There was once an Indian chief who happened to visit a mission station. Hanging outside of the missionary's hut on a tree was a little mirror. The chief happened to look into the mirror and saw his reflection, complete with terrifying paint and threatening features. He gazed at his own frightening countenance and stared back in horror, exclaiming, "Who is that horrible-looking person inside that tree?" "Oh," the missionary said, "it's not in the tree. The glass is reflecting your own face." The chief would not believe it until he held the mirror in his hand. He said, "I must have the glass. How much will you sell it for?" "Oh," said the missionary, "I don't want to sell it." But the chief begged until he capitulated, thinking it might be best to sell it to avoid trouble. So he named the price, and the chief took the mirror, exclaiming, "I will never have it making faces at me again." He threw it down and broke it to pieces. This is precisely what the religious establishment did to Jesus Christ. They would dash this mirror of their souls. Jesus Christ mirrored their souls. He showed them what was truly in their souls, and they hated it. And they hated him. So they nailed him to a cross, only to find that this magnified the reflection of themselves, of their own soul. The text before us, brothers and sisters, or a friend who is an unbeliever, the text before us is the mirror of our souls. A mirror of our souls. When we look at Jesus Christ and what the people did to him that day, we can see ourselves. And we either see that we are walking by faith in Jesus Christ, or we see that we're guilty of rejecting that King. And the question is, where do you find yourself today? Let us look at Mark 14, I should say Mark 15, verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Bound Jesus, led Jesus, and delivered Jesus. The language of verse 1 suggests that these events occurred very early in the morning, just as the sun was rising. The word morning translates a word that refers to the time between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., or the fourth watch of the night. So as soon as dawn begins to break, the chief priests convene. They gather together all the rulers of Israel together to legitimize the decisions that were reached that night. In Luke 22, in verses 55 to 65, they'll tell us that after Jesus was arrested, he was subjected to an illegal trial before the chief priests. And during this trial, Jesus was accused of blasphemy and condemned to death. He was then beaten and mistreated by the religious leaders and the temple police. And this early morning meeting was held for just one purpose. These men wanted to add a sense of legitimacy to the illegal decision they had made during the night. During this phase of the trial, the Jews asked Jesus the same question they had asked him during the night. Luke 22:66-71 tells us that they once again asked Jesus if he was the Son of God. And once again, Jesus answered that indeed he was the Son of God. To the Jews, this confirmed him as a blasphemer, and they reaffirmed the sentence of death. Israel was under Roman domination. They were allowed a great measure of freedom to try cases and to pronounce sentences, but they were not allowed to hand down a sentence of death. This right belonged to the Roman governor alone. The Jews had condemned Jesus to death, but they lacked the authority to carry out the sentence. So they bound Jesus like a common criminal and led him away to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. They bound Jesus, they led Jesus, and they delivered Jesus to Pilate. They accused Jesus of blasphemy. But the Jews, they knew that before Pilate, that wouldn't mean anything. Pilate didn't care about blasphemy. He didn't care about this quote-unquote of God. They knew that Pilate would not intervene in the Jewish religious argument, so when they bring Jesus to Pilate, they changed the charges against him. Luke 23:2 tells us, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidden to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Christ never did that. He said, "Give unto Caesar what Caesar's." And they falsely accused them. These wicked men knew that this would get Pilate's attention. Pilate didn't care about blaspheming God, but he certainly cared about Caesar. And they knew it would get Pilate's attention and help them accomplish their evil agenda of seeing Jesus Christ crucified. The actions of this religious men teach us a very, very important truth. That truth is this: religious people and religion has no place for Jesus Christ. No place for Jesus Christ. The Jewish religious rulers had a good thing going. As far as daily life in Israel was concerned, they held all the power over the people. Just study the history of the world, and you'll see about religion. These religious people were making vast amounts of money through the buying and selling that went on at the temple. Look at the history of the Catholic Church selling indulgences. You can sin for a price. St. Peter's is built on the money that was accumulated by selling indulgences. And the funny thing is, I'm doing this message around Reformation Day, 500 years celebrating. Religion had no place for Luther, and it has no place for you today if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people were making vast amounts of money through the buying and selling that went on at the temple. They were rich, they were powerful, and they believed that they were right with God. These men thought they were justified in all their actions. They believed that religion was enough. Religion is not enough. Religion will only damn your soul to hell. They believed their religion was enough. And the Jews rejected Jesus because religion has no room for Jesus Christ. The fact is, no religious system has room for Christ. Religion is all about human involvement and human activity, and at the end of the day, it's all about man as opposed to all about Christ. Religion is always based in external works. The outward man. The outward man, it does nothing to change the heart, because only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. True Christianity says you need a new heart, for the old heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Biblical Christianity is based on faith, based in faith. Religion seeks to approach God on the basis of what man can do. Biblical Christianity says you can't do nothing. What you can do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Biblical Christianity seeks to approach God on the basis of what God has done for us, not what we're going to do for Him. He doesn't need you. You need Him. True Christianity is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And there is a vast difference between the two. As vast of a difference as heaven and hell. The Bible is crystal clear on this issue. No one is saved by works. Well, let me rephrase that. Someone is saved by works. Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. By His works, you're saved. But you'll never be saved by your own works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 makes this very clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By grace, through faith, and that is not of yourselves. You can make the argument, are we talking about faith or are we talking about grace? Either way you want to roll, you're not saved by grace or faith. I mean, you are saved by grace or faith. It's a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 3. Let us go there. See what Romans has to say. Romans has a lot to say about man's condition and his trying to save himself. Romans 3, verse 20 tells us this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, the law is the knowledge of sin. It's like that mirror that I spoke about in the beginning, about the chief looking in the mirror. It revealed what he truly looked like. The law truly reveals what you look like. You can't keep the law perfectly. Only Jesus Christ could do that. That's why he's qualified to be the Savior. Because he, excuse me, because he perfectly obeyed the law. He's the only one who has perfectly obeyed the law every moment of every day. We're not saved by our works. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Does that sound like humanity? Look at your own life. Look at the lives of the people around you. Look at the people on TV. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior towards man, appeared. See, the kindness and the love of God. And they said, bind them up, lead them away, and turn them over. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy, the scripture says he'll have mercy on whom he will have mercy. 1 John 5, verses 10 through 13. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Given us. Freely given us. Has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It is not in your denomination. It is not in your organization. It is not in Muhammad. It is not in Buddha. It is not in Hinduism. It is not in Roman Catholicism. It is not in being a Jehovah's Witness. It is not in being a Presbyterian or a Baptist. It is not in being anything else. It is by Christ. And this eternal life and this life is in his Son. He who has noticed his Son has life. It doesn't say nothing about your denomination, your organization, your religious system. He who has the Son, the S-O-N, the Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one that has been sent forth from the Father to die for the sins of his people. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Where do you stand today? Do you have the Son of God or not? I didn't ask you if you were religious. I didn't ask you if you do good things. I didn't even ask you if you did bad things. I asked you, do you got Christ? Do you have the Son? And John goes on to say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know it, not that you would hope that you would have it, that you would achieve it someday, that you would know that you have it. Does your organization, your religion, your denomination teach you that you have eternal life? To know that, the beauty of knowing that, the sweetness of knowing that, the peace that that brings, that there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you know that? Or does your religion keep you running and gunning and jumping and flying and trying and trying and trying? Know the peace that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone will bring you. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Notice, in Christ. Not in what I'm doing. And I'm doing. I'm doing, but the doing is a result of having to be done. My doing is a result of Christ saying on the cross, it is finished, it is done. I paid the price for sin. Christ paid the price for sin. You cannot earn your salvation. You never could. You never will. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, tells us this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you know of that love of God? Being poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Why do you think I'm doing this message? Because the love of God has been poured out in my heart. Before I was regenerated, before I was a child of God, I could care less if you went to hell. But now it breaks my heart to even think that you would go there, or that anyone would go there. What happened? My heart was changed. My heart was changed. I have a new heart. The love of God has been poured out by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you know that from your religion that you're practicing? Do you know Romans 4, verse 25 to be true? Jesus Christ was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. He was delivered up because of us. That text that you're reading today, that happened to Christ because of us. For what we have done, because of our sin. And notice in that text it says, and he was raised from the dead because of our justification. Because sin has been paid for, the debt has been paid. And now Romans 1 verse 12 is true. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name, to as many as received him. The question is, have you received him? Or are you trying to earn his favor when his favor is freely given simply by faith? John 3 verses 15 and 16. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Shouldn't perish. Eternal life. John 3, 36. He who believes in the Son. Notice, in the Son. Once again, not your religion, not your system, not your works, not your performance. He who believes in the Son, notice, has everlasting life. Has everlasting life. Not going to get everlasting life, hoping to get everlasting life. Somehow I earn it? No. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today? As your Savior, as your Lord and Savior, do you believe in that today? Then the Scripture says that you have everlasting life. And how long is everlasting life? Everlasting. If you have it now, you'll have it tomorrow. You'll have it a billion years from now, a trillion years from now, a zillion years from now to the 57th power. Eternal life, everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Where do you find yourself today? Right with God because of Jesus Christ and what he has done? By simply receiving him, believing in him, that you're made right with God? Or do you find yourself under the wrath of God? And it says it abides on you. It abides on you. The seriousness of that, the heinousness of that, how horrible that is, that the wrath of God abides on you. but the grace and the mercy of God that right now, at this very moment, you could simply, as the thief on the cross on the last day of his life, turn to Christ and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Christ said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Would you not want that to be said of you today? Today you will be with me in paradise. And child of God, if you have believed in him and you have everlasting life, you're already in paradise. You already have eternal life. Now simply thank him for it and start living like one that has eternal life in gratitude. We're just here on a mission, brothers and sisters. If you're a child of God, you have eternal life. You're seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. It says we're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ has is ours already. We're just here on a mission. We're just here telling people about Jesus Christ. We're just waiting to be sent home, to be brought home, I should say. That's all the Christian life is. We're just pilgrims, we're sojourners. This isn't our home. Stop pursuing this world and the things of this world. Pursue the things of God and his plan for your life. If you're a child of God, you have eternal life. If you're not a child of God, the wrath of God abides on you, and I appeal to you and beg you. Beg you, come to Jesus Christ today. Don't come to my religion, my denomination. Don't you come to the things that I profess. Come to Jesus Christ, but only Christ can save you. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone saves. Come to him today, for your religion will never save you. Jesus Christ is the Savior, not yourself.